The passage that we consider on this prayer day is found in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the text will be verses 15 through 17. We're going to read the entire chapter. The introduction to the psalm, although not inspired, we do believe it gives us an understanding of the historical backdrop of the psalm. We read there a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That was a time in David's life when he was fleeing from Saul and fled to the land of the Philistines. So that's the historical backdrop. Now Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. As far we read God's word. As I said, the text is verses 15 through 17. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. In prayer, let us ask God's blessing on this word. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the assurance of what we've just read, that our cries, our prayers are heard by Thee, our God, and Thou art a God who delivers. Our prayer tonight as we hear the preaching of the gospel is again for hearts that are opened, hearts that are receptive, hearts that are ready to be taught by the scriptures as they are expounded to us. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will bless Thy servant, that he may bring Thy word in truth. And may we be blessed by this word, that we may be encouraged by the truth of Thy providence and encouraged to pray as well because we know Thy providence. So glorify Thyself through this word. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. It was just a couple of weeks ago that I read online that it was the anniversary of the settlement of the colony of Holland. Holland was settled in 1847 under a group that was led by Reverend Van Ralty. And that got me thinking about prayer day. We can understand why God's people, when they first settled in this area, would gather for a prayer day worship service. we can only imagine and read about some of the things that they went through. The difficulty of clearing the land and growing crops in that land, learning what crops could be grown, and then, of course, changes in the weather that they would go through, whether it would be 1 year of drought and heat or another year of great rain or hail. The winters that they went through. We want to complain about how cold it is or even how cold it is in our houses. Let's just think about them and their log cabins or wood homes that weren't insulated and all they had was a fireplace in the middle. And they had to chop down trees and bring the wood in every day so that fire could keep going. But also in the year after they settled there, the smallpox epidemic went through and killed many of them. And no doubt they were crying out to the Lord, why do we have to go through all of these things? There's some of the historical context of why in Dutch Reformed churches there was a zeal for meeting on prayer day. Because God's people in those circumstances knew their dependence upon God, especially in their agricultural society. We, of course, are far removed from that agricultural society. And even though for so many of us, we experience abundance and wealth, yet the same thing is true for us and just as true for us as it was for God's people those 200-300 years ago. We are dependent upon God for all that we need. That's why we gather tonight for prayer day. It's a reminder to pray to the God upon whom we depend, to bless our labors so that we have what we need to support our households, but also to support the preaching of the gospel, to support the kingdom causes, and as well to have something to give to the poor. We're reminded tonight of our dependence upon God for all things. We, of course, know our dependence upon God for salvation. When we confess that we're saved by grace and by grace alone, that's what we're saying. But we're also dependent upon Him for the things of this earth that we need. And when we understand that, then we pray. We pray for this too. Even as Jesus taught us to pray, asking that God would provide our daily bread. Tonight, as we meet for this prayer day worship service, there are three things really that we reflect upon and consider as they come out of this text. The main thing and the main truth is the providence of God. Tonight we're going to consider that as it's found here in the text. The providence of God, the rule of God over all things. But as we look at that providence, here's the second thing we take notice of, that providence, God's rule over all things, we see in that the love of God for us, His people. We see the attitude of God toward His church and His people. That comes out of the text as well when it says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. We read in those words His love and care for us. And then thirdly, because of His providence and His love, we know this. We're to pray. We're to pray. And He, as our Father, hears and answers our prayers. So we want to look at providence and prayer and take notice of those three things. And those are the 3 points of the sermon tonight. His providence, His rule, His attitude towards us, and then as well towards the wicked. We have to see that contrast in the text. And then finally, that the Lord hears. The theme is providence and prayer. Providence and prayer. The Lord's rule, the Lord's attitude, the Lord's hearing. In this passage, David confesses the truth of God's providence. This is the truth that God, by His almighty work, upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that nothing happens by chance, but it happens according to His sovereign will. Some of that is the wording of Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I know some of you kids have memorized that for a school class, I think for science class. It's good that you've memorized that. Important wording. The truth of providence is the truth that's found right here in this passage that we are looking at tonight. And that's evident from the text as a whole. We read here of the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You have the idea of God seeing and knowing what's going on. It's not, however, the idea, however, is not that God's on the sidelines and he simply sees and knows all because he's watching. He's everywhere present, so he knows what's going on everywhere. It's more than that. The truth here is that God rules. God sees all things because he rules. As he sees the accomplishing of what he has determined will take place. And so David here in these verses is acknowledging the truth of God's providence, his rule over our lives and the lives of all of God's people as they're found in the world at any one time, but also the rule of God over the wicked, over their lives, over what happens in their lives, over what they're doing and what is happening to them. We want to see here the providence of God over all. That's the truth that is before us. And God's providence is this. It is that work of Almighty God by which he upholds and governs all things. Remember those two important words from the Heidelberg Catechism. He upholds and he governs. The idea of providence is this. Not only does God give continued existence to all that he has created, but also he rules over it so that nothing happens by chance. He is the God who is preserving this creation and this world. It's not going to happen that we're going to be stuck with winter for 12 months of a year, or that we would have summer for 12 months of the year here in this place. It won't happen. And I can say that because God is a God of providence who's ruling over all things. And I say that too because in the world today, with all the talk of global warming now for many years, that's the prediction of gloom and doom by some, that the world's going to change, ice caps are going to melt, the oceans are going to fill up, we're going to have less land to live on, there's going to be drought, there's going to be heat in places where normally there's cold, there's going to be cold in places where there is normally warm. It's all going to be changed and turned upside down. And we remember, no, that's not how the world's going to end or be destroyed. But God's in control. God's preserving this creation in the way that he has ordained it, that it will go. And so that's what God's doing. And not only does he preserve this creation, but he governs this creation as well. At every moment, he's controlling everything that happens in the world, in our lives, in the lives of everybody else who lives in the world, whoever has lived, and who will live in this world. God controls everything. That's providence. He does that because he's the creator. And as the creator, he's the owner of all things. And so we see tonight that part of God's providence is that as the creator and the owner of all things, he dispenses upon us and everyone else who lives in this world the things of this world they have, their place in this world, the work that they do, and the income that that brings in, and what it brings in, and whatever it is that they produce. God owns all things because he is the creator. On this prayer day, it is good for us to reflect on the providence of God. We do that because that's exactly what David is doing in the text. He's reflecting on the providence of God. He's reflecting on the providence of God in a time and a very particular time in his life. And we should understand the occasion then for David's writing this psalm. It was the time when he was but a young man, when he was fleeing from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. Saul wanted him dead. He had figured out that David most likely was going to be the next king and that his sons would not sit on the throne of Israel. And so David is running from Saul and his army. And finally, David decides to leave the land of Israel and to go to the land of the Philistines, to go to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, David, to go there must have been extremely desperate. This is something we looked at in Bible study some time ago as we've been looking at the life of David. David must have been extremely desperate to go here, of all places, because this was the hometown, the homeland of Goliath, the giant that he had killed. And remember that as David's running from Saul, he was carrying the very sword that he used to kill Goliath. He was carrying that sword. Just think of what an offense that would be to bring that very sword back into the land of the Philistines. And that is exactly what David did. David had gotten it from Ahimelech, one of the priests at Nob. David realized then when he was there the huge blunder that he had made, thinking that he could find safety here among the Philistines. Because even the men in the Philistines were saying to the king there, "Hey, isn't not this David the one that they sing about? Saul had killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and you want to just let this man come and be part of our army and part of our nation and our people?" And so David, to get out of the situation, pretends to be a madman. He begins drooling and letting drool run down his beard, and he scratches at the doors, the gates of the city. And so the king there says, Achish says, "Get rid of this man. I have enough crazy men around here. I don't need another." But now David reflects back upon that. And part of his reflection back upon that is upon the providence of God, the rule of God over his life, the way that God delivered him out of a difficult situation. David wasn't trusting in God like he should have. He put himself in that difficult situation, but God brought him out. And so that's why David begins the psalm the way he does. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." He praises and blesses God because he sees and knows the providence of God. So that's true for us. David reflects upon the providence of God tonight. Let us reflect upon the providence of God. And do that in a very specific way. Do that in regard to this world in which we're living and the things that are going on around us and how that has an effect upon our daily living. Let's remind ourselves tonight with the Word of God how dependent we are upon this God of providence who upholds and governs all things in our lives and in heaven and on earth. There are many things that are going on around us in the world that do affect our lives, and we can see may affect us even in this year and in the coming years. Just to give some examples of that. I've heard just recently some concern about the climate. We, of course, are all enjoying the fact, and many of us probably, that this winter has been much milder than the past two winters. But I heard someone bring up something just recently about, well, what will that mean for this spring? It wasn't just, I think, but a few years ago when we had an early spring and the temperature rose to about 70 degrees in April, and what that meant is the fruit trees blossomed. But then after that, we had a hard killing frost, and fruit tree farmers had a hard time. And I think even some of the young people here who worked in an orchard didn't have work that summer because of that. And so there's a concern. Well, could that happen this year with a mild winter we're having, a quick warm up in the spring? Maybe that will happen. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. We don't know. But we remember and reflect on the providence of God. God is the one who's in control of these things. We all know, too, if we've gotten any statements about stocks that we might have, how the stock market has gone and how much you may have lost in the stock market recently in past months. There's concern about that. Along with that, gas prices are low. We might like that. But they say that that's part of what's going on here. The election year historically has had an effect upon the economy. And some are predicting that there's going to be another recession. There are always those who talk about the gloom and doom of what might come. But this is the world in which we live. This is the talk that we hear. These are the things that we read. And we understand that these things are out of our control. But we may worry. We may worry about these things. We may worry about the bills that we have, financial concerns that we have. And will the work that we have continue? We're just barely making it as it is. Or you think about some of the things coming down the line with all the children that we have, not only in the church, but what that means for our schools. And will there be enough for those things? But we're reminded tonight, we're brought back to the truth of the providence of God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He is working. He's accomplishing all things. He's the God who's doing whatsoever He pleases. He's accomplishing all things according to His sovereign counsel. And so that gives us rest and peace. Not to listen to all those things from the world, but to listen to the Word of God, to be still and rest in Him and what He is doing. Providence, His rule. But as David reflects upon the providence of God, he doesn't just talk about His rule, but he talks about God's attitude. His attitude towards His people, and in contrast to that, His attitude towards the wicked. As David reflects on God's providence, he knows that God is for His people, and God is against those who are not His people. This is an important part of providence for us to understand tonight. Now, just as an aside here for a moment, we see then very clearly from the passage that there is no common grace. There's not a grace of God for all men, for all people. That's an important part of our own church history. We take notice of that when we see it in the Scriptures. It's important to understand and remember why that's important, but we see that here, that God is for His people, and He's against those who are not His people in His providential rule of all things. That doesn't mean that we're going to have a drastically different experience when it comes to situations in this life than the wicked, but what is different is the attitude of God. And the focus here is the attitude of God toward His people, His attitude toward us. We see here that God's providential rule over His people is motivated by love. It's motivated by love. We see that in two very particular ways here in the text. First of all, the idea in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. In contrast to that, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The eyes of the Lord, there's a beautiful covenant idea there. It has to be a covenant idea. The covenant name of God is used there, Lord, Jehovah. But the eyes of the Lord. You and I understand that concept. We, of course, don't look into the eyes of the Lord, as it were, in a physical way. But we do look into His eyes as He speaks to us in His Word. But you and I know right away, no one has to speak to us. We can know right away if someone's angry with us or someone is pleased with us. If someone is against us or someone's for us. We can see it just in their face. Sometimes just by looking into their eyes. We can look into eyes and see love. We can look into eyes and see mercy and compassion. We can look into someone's eyes and see kindness. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's looking into the eyes of the Lord who is sovereign over all. And he sees kindness. In contrast to the wicked who find a face that's against them. A face of anger. And you and I know that face too. We can tell it right away if someone's angry with us by their face. How they're looking at us. So also the psalmist speaks of that idea here. Now the concept is that we as God's people look into the eyes of God and see His love for us. We see it unmistakably as the Scriptures speak to us of the love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. There's no wrath. There's no wrath, but kindness and love as He rules over our lives. The second way we see this is the way in which the people of God are described here. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He looks at us and sees us as those who are righteous. To be righteous is to be right before God, right according to His law. For God to see us that way and for God to declare us righteous, His justice has to be satisfied. And it was by Jesus Christ. And the only way then that we can be called the righteous and seen as the righteous is because of that finished work of Jesus Christ. That as well reveals the love and mercy of God to us. God, in all that He does, shows favor to us. That's what I want to see and understand here. How do we know that? It's not because our experience in this life is so different from those who are ungodly, the ones who God is against. There's still sickness. There's death. There's financial struggles. It's not just for those out in the world. It's for those in the church. Sometimes it's even more for those in the church because of the financial responsibilities that we have. We can experience being sad and lonely and downcast at times, even as David experienced that. He felt all alone. He was running for his life from Saul. He was an outcast in his own land among his own people. And then he fled to the land of the Philistines, and he found out very quickly he was not welcome there either. He was an enemy there. He was, as it were, a man without a country. He felt all alone. But he wasn't alone because the Lord was with him. We may feel lonely as well, sometimes lonely in our own homes, sometimes lonely in our own marriages, sometimes lonely within the church, sometimes lonely at school. We feel desolate. We feel alone. There's hurt. Hurt because of a diagnosis or hurt because of a death. We struggle with hurt. We struggle with pain, all kinds of things. Does that mean God doesn't love us? Well, sometimes under the weight of that, we might wonder and we might think about that. But that's not truth. We see and understand that the love and the favor of God is not to be determined according to the circumstances of our lives, but instead by what God says and what God has done. He says in His Word that He loves His people. He says in His Word that there will be suffering for them. He says in His Word that that suffering will be worked for good. So we see here that the providence of God towards His people is a providence that is using all the circumstances of our lives for our good and for our salvation. It's to mold us and shape us to be what we're called to be as sons and daughters of God. There's the covenant idea there, that God is making us what we are called to be. He's the God of our salvation. He's the God who has redeemed us. He's the God who's sanctifying us, and He's continuing to mold us and shape us all for His glory. We must be very careful not to look at our lives from a very self-centered perspective and say, why me? Why all this suffering for me? Why all this hardship? Why do we have to go through these things? These are the very things the psalmist Asaph struggled with in Psalm 73 and Psalm 77. We must not have that self-centered focus, but realize and understand that God is working for the glory of His name. David here in the psalm declares that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. See the love of God in what He's doing in His sovereign rule in your life. Reflect upon that tonight and tomorrow in the days ahead. But in addition to that, David says that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's very clear here from the text that God does not show grace or favor to the wicked in His sovereign rule over their lives, but He is against them. That's important for us to remember. It was important for David to remember. It can appear from our perspective that the wickedness of man goes forward in the world unchecked. But that's not true. It's not true because of what the Word of God here says. God is against the wicked. He's against the wicked. We might struggle with this just as David struggled with that. As David reflects back upon that situation, that time in his life, no doubt that was a struggle for him. It was a struggle for him because it seemed that the wicked were prospering. It seemed that Saul in his wickedness was prospering. Here David is fleeing for his life. He's separated from his family. He's separated from his dear friend Jonathan. He's separated from his home. He's an outcast in his own land. And he flees to the land of the Philistines. He's not welcome there either. Where is he to go? Where is he to turn? It seems that the wicked prosper. That's what Asaph was saying in Psalm 73. It seems that the wicked prosper. I have all this suffering and hardship in my life. They seem to have it so easy. What the psalmist says here, and this is truth, he's looking back at it with truth. What he says is, as though the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, you may not see it, but it's true. And this is what he's doing, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God's working all things to punish the wicked. He will. That's what he's doing. He's bringing them all to the destruction that they deserve. And part of that is that they will not be remembered even on the earth. Wicked men want that. They want their names to be known. They're all about their legacy. What will people say after me? But think about the legacy of murderers, rapists. Think about the legacy of men like Hitler and Mussolini. All the destruction that they caused and the killing that they did and that they were responsible for. And who wants to spend life with them, or who wants to spend even eternity with them? The idea here is that the wicked and their names are cut off from the earth. They're not remembered in a good way. And that's part of the judgment of God upon them. But God in the end destroys them. He punishes them in his wrath. But now, why does David speak of these things? He speaks of these things because of the comfort that is found then for him, and the comfort that is found for all of God's people as we live in a world where there are so many that oppose God and his people. He found comfort in knowing this, David did. He found comfort in realizing this as we looked at the enemies who were against him. He realized that the face of God was against them, and they would not succeed, and they would not prosper. The wicked were not favored by God, although with the eyes, it seemed that that was the case. And that's our comfort. That's David's comfort and our comfort in this world. Because God is for us, who can be against us? God's plan and purpose cannot be thwarted. It cannot be changed. There are no deviations. God accomplishes his purpose. He judges the wicked, and he does that because he loves his people and brings them to himself and delivers them in the end from the attacks of the wicked. See here, as we look at God's providence, reflect on that, the love of God for us in that providential rule over all things in our lives. Because of that providence, then, we pray. That's verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Notice the way in which the text brings together prayer and providence. We maybe wouldn't think of those two things belonging together, that providence would lead us to prayer. In fact, we might say, well, because God's in control of all things and God's ruling over all things, what's the point of praying? We're not going to change God's mind. We're not going to change God's will. Prayer's not going to change anything. Now, if we think that way, we're thinking the wrong way. We're thinking the wrong way about prayer. The providence of God doesn't need to change. No, the providence of God is the providence of God. God rules over all things. We need to change our view of prayer. Prayer is not to change God. Prayer is not to get our way. Prayer is not the way to exercise our own autonomy and our own rule over our own lives. But instead, prayer is the expression of our dependence upon God. Prayer teaches us to trust in Him for all that we need. When we pray, then, let's remember and understand that we're coming before a God who not only hears and answers our prayers, we'll get to that in a moment, we are praying to a God who's all-powerful. We're praying to a God who rules. We're praying to a God who is able to do above what we ask or think. So we're coming before God not praying for everything that we want. When it comes to the things of this earth, we're not praying for what it is that we want. No, we pray for what we need. We pray that God would supply what we need for our households. That God would provide work. We pray in a spirit of being content with whatever it is that God does provide. We pray that God will provide so that we'll have something to support the causes of the kingdom, to support the preaching of the gospel, to give to the poor, to give to the Christian schools and so many other things as well. We pray that God will give those things that we need. And what David says about that is, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. First of all this, just take the verse there. The righteous cry. Now, you may notice in your Bibles that the word righteous there is in italics. That means it's not in the original. It's not. But it's very clear who the text is talking about. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. They're not praying to God. He's not hearing their prayers and delivering them out of their troubles. No, it's the righteous. The righteous cry. Let's not forget that. This is what God's people who know the providence of God and His love do. They pray. They cry out to God. What is it that worries you? What burdens your soul? What financial things worry you and burden you? Do you bring them before God? Do you cry out to God? We're to bring those things to God. And whatever worries and burdens we may have, we're to cry out to God. That's what we do. That's what God's people do. We pray. We communicate to our Father. May this be an encouragement to us on this prayer day to pray in the awareness of our dependence upon God. Secondly, notice that He hears and then delivers them out of all their troubles. That doesn't mean that we get whatever we pray for. The Lord hears. He hears our cries. He hears our petitions, every one of them. He hears them in His love. He hears them as a father listening to his children. And He loves them and He wants to care for them. And He does. And He delivers. That does not mean, as I said, that we get whatever we want. But what this means is that God does deliver us where we need that deliverance. He'll provide the things that we need. He provided for David. David got himself into a bind. There with Achish, the king of the Philistines, he was in a bind. How was he going to get out of this? He was trusting in himself. Yet God used that. David looks back and reflects on it. God delivered me. And I put myself in great danger. I could have died. I deserved that. But God delivered me. That's what he's saying. So also God will deliver us. We may get ourselves in binds, even financial binds sometimes. Sometimes we're not very wise with our money. Good stewards like we should be. We get ourselves into binds. God is a forgiving God. We still cry out to Him. He does deliver. He takes care of us. Even sometimes through the deacons of the church, through the care of the church. What a wonderful gift that God gives in that way. He cares for us. He delivers us from our sins, of course, as well. So we pray that God would deliver us from those hardships and difficulties that we face in this life. Now that's the question for us as we consider that and see that beautiful truth of God's providence in prayer. Are we praying? Are we praying like we should? Prayer day reminds us of our dependence upon God, but also our calling to pray. Are we praying? Are we giving thanks? Are we praying for the things that we need? Are we giving thought to our prayer lives? Are we sitting down and having that time with God, speaking to them, to Him? When we do, we can have this assurance. When we're under attack, God will be our defense and He will give us the victory. We pray for the things that we need. He will provide those things that we need. We pray then in confidence that He hears us and delivers us out of all our troubles. So may the truth of God's providence be the encouragement for us to pray. To pray without ceasing. To pray regularly, morning, noon, and night. May we be a praying people in the assurance that God hears and He delivers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that Thou dost hear and answer our prayers. What an amazing gift that is, even of itself. There is a token of Thy love for us. We are unworthy of that, yet Thou dost hear us for Jesus' sake. We pray now, Father, that as we leave here tonight, that our hearts will be joyful in the knowledge of Thy providence and Thy rule over all things. May we meditate on this and learn more and more to see our lives from the perspective of Thy rule over our lives and all things. May we not be afraid, but may fear be driven out by the truth of who Thou art and the love that Thou hast shown to us in Jesus Christ. So may we trust then in all things. We thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us here. Bless our fellowship together and bring us home safely and make us ready for another day of work tomorrow. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.